Something real spiritual before that, though. There is a gun shooting instruction for ladies on August 18th. If you have an interest, it's $55, and it's over just west of Kankakee. It's put on by the NRA, Illinois State Rifle Association. Then this Saturday, they have an open house over there. So we'll leave these in the back if you have an interest in that. So, for the average American church, that would be shocking, just as what I said. Joel chapter 2. What's that? Oh, okay. Well, you're just trying to use NIVs as target practice. Smaller version near NIV and then a bigger version. Yeah, I remember reading a while back some preacher down in North Carolina was burning Bibles. People were shocked. He was burning Bibles, but they were NIVs and New American Standards and Billy Graham books and Joel Osteen books. And so that's interesting. Okay, Joel chapter 2, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you, as you now, we ask for your guidance and direction. We ask you to help us to be faithful to your words. Lord, it's just keep going through this book verse by verse. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand it, help us to rightly divide it, help us to be sincere with our study, and to approach the Bible with an open mind so that we might believe what you want us to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Joel 2, there are three armies mentioned. In Joel 2, verse 11, the Lord's army. Okay, in 2, verse 19, a northern army. And then in 2:25, my great army. Okay, my great army will be creatures or pests that will eat the crops, to destroy the crops. Okay, and that's a way God judges a nation. Doesn't matter what the Monsanto and company does with all their herbicides and pesticides. These things can overcome that. Okay, and the northern army, historically, probably Assyria. Doctrinally, probably a Muslim army or army from Iran. And then verse 11, the Lord's army. So 1 through 11, the Lord's army. I think we got through some of that. We'll pick it up about verse 9. These will be the soldiers. And the way this thing's going to work is that after the rapture, we got almost 7 years of tribulation. I don't know how much exactly. And then we'll have the believers, born-again believers, will be standing at the judgment seat of Christ, or at the judgment seat of Christ during that time period. And then after that will be the marriage supper of the Lamb and the battle of Armageddon. Okay, the battle of Armageddon is what Joel 2 is writing about. And the soldiers the troops that follow the day of the Lord in verse 1, that follow the Lord Jesus Christ, will be born-again believers. And the capability that they will have will be about like the cartoons portrayed on TV. Okay, superhuman, go-go gadget arm, you know, Spider-Man, Superman, all that stuff. And if you really observe a lot of those cartoons, Superman and stuff, there will be some sort of a satanic connotation in there. Okay, Batman, Gothic City, fighting over Gothic City, Robin and all that stuff. There's something in there that will be satanic in its undercurrents, because Satan is the god of this world, and so he's always got to mark his territory. He's always got to keep stuff in front of us at all times, constantly. And I remember years ago, a pastor, you know, was encouraging me to watch Star Wars, and he was trying to tell me that that was Christianity. And all I could see was Satanism. I mean, he was, oh, this is like Christ here, and this is like that. And I said, no, that's like the Antichrist. No, this is not that. Yeah. But he was thoroughly convinced of it. And so, well, that's how it goes. Okay, verse 9, they shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. Okay, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. So this is like the phrase that we find in the New Testament 2 or 3 times, a thief in the night. Okay, so the thief in the night, in this case, will be the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to bust things up. Verse 10, the earth shall quake before them. Now that earthquake is going to beat the Richter scale, going to put it all to shame. It's going to bust it up. That earthquake is described in two major places. Isaiah 24 is one place, where that one basically says it's like God takes his omnipotent hand and palms the basketball of the earth and just shakes the whole thing. And Revelation 6 says that every mountain shall be brought low and every island moved. That is an earthquake. That's not just little stuff that maybe HAARP or Scalar is trying to trigger. You know, the HAARP program up in Alaska or the Scalar program in the Soviet Union, where they possibly can trigger these things. This is the real McCoy. This is what the Lord is going to do at his coming. The earth shakes for two basic reasons. I remember, what was it, about 15 years ago, they were threatening a big earthquake in this area, and people bought earthquake insurance. It was all afraid about it. It was supposed to happen on such and such a day. We are close to a very, very large earthquake in this region, but it's south of us down in Kentucky, Tennessee. I'm forgetting the name of it now. The New Madrid Fault, I think. Okay, it's a big one. Okay, and they're wondering when that's going to go. Well, this would be a good time for it. Okay, and so the earth shakes for two basic reasons. One is for the wickedness of man, and it's quite interesting where the earthquakes are situated strategically in America. Okay, so that's one reason, and the other reason is because the earth fears God. The earth shakes at God's presence. At Calvary, you have the sinfulness of man placed on a cross, and God's glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had an earthquake. At the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, there was an earthquake there. Okay, this one is going to be the biggest ever. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. All of that's described in the sixth seal judgment of Revelation chapter 6. Okay, so that's all put together. The Bible is a phenomenal book. It's a phenomenal puzzle. That when you get all those pieces together, it is just a miraculous book. Nobody can write like this, but God can. Verse 11, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. Okay, it's like yelling and screaming, like a lot of soldiers, when they go into battle, they yell and scream. And so this is the Lord uttering his voice. This is not going to be quiet. This is not going to be silent. The world is going to think somebody's dropped the A-bomb, and it's going to be a combination of all of them put together. The governments obviously operate by fear, and they try to scare us all the time. You know, arms races, you know, get rid of nuclear weapons. Man can blow up the world. Man doesn't have that capability. The nuclear weaponry is highly overrated. It has to be at a certain longitude, latitude. It has to be detonated at a certain precise time. And it's funny, somebody sent me an email a while back, and they showed Hiroshima and Nagasaki of today versus the bomb being dropped back then. And of course, you don't even know what happened today. It's phenomenal what those people have done, the Japanese have done to build that country and all the mass transit and everything. And then they showed another viewpoint of Detroit, Michigan. So they took all the pictures of Nagasaki, and then they showed Detroit, Michigan, where no bomb was dropped. Abandoned house here, abandoned house there, abandoned house there. Okay, and so that's the two different viewpoints. Have you ever seen some of the video footage of the Japanese pushers, where they push them onto subways? Anybody watch that? You ought to type that in. That's hilarious. You talk about claustrophobia. If you got it, don't get on a Japanese subway. Because they actually have pushers where the people are actually cramming them in the train. And they are pushing with all their might, leaning everything they can, and then tucking their coat in and then getting the door shut. It is quite funny. Okay, but all I can think of is claustrophobia. But they jam them in there. Okay, and so this earthquake, a man doesn't have the capability to drop, even if man dropped all the atomic weaponry they have, all the nuclear weaponry, about 30 years later, man don't have that capability. Now, when God says boom, it's going to explode. Okay, when God says it's done, it's done. The earth today is what's keeping it together. What allows us to set our watches by the earth is the word of God's power. Hebrews 1 verse 3. That's what keeps it running. It's the word of God's power. Okay, so let's see. The army, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Okay, executing, he is strong that executeth his word. Okay, this will be actually just a verbal execution from the voice of Jesus Christ. The word of God is written on his thigh, and when he comes through, he's just going to order it. See, now a lot of times people go in courts and they're highly intimidated by courts because that's its purpose, to be highly intimidating. But a judge has no power. He don't have any power at all. A judge doesn't. He issues orders. If he didn't have the guy be in the back room with a gun, and if that guy was actually educated right, where he doesn't have to follow the orders of this clown, the judge would really have no power at all. What enforces his power is the brain dead, not thinking, deputies and sheriffs of the county. If they'd really do their research, they'd discover that the sheriff's got more power than he does. Okay, but even at that, it is highly intimidating, okay, to folks because of, you know, their viewpoint of things. Verse 11, this is called the day of the Lord. Greatest doctrine of the Bible, second coming of Christ, when he will set up his kingdom, and it's going to start with a war, Armageddon, and then right after that, he is going to have a throne in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That'll be chapter 3, where he is going to separate the people on this planet, on this earth, into two categories, sheep and goat, okay? And the sheep will be the ones who try to help out the righteous, and the goats will be the ones that take advantage. The goats will go to hell. The sheep will go into the millennial time period. It's not a matter of salvation at all. It's a matter of who gets to go into the millennium, the thousand-year reign. Okay, now it's dealing with an army, dealing with war. We have an army in verse 11, a northern army in verse 20. Okay, and the army of a palmer worm, canker worm, and all that stuff. When that takes place, the best that anybody can do is verse 12, repent toward God. That's the best thing you can do. Now, I know a lot of patriots, they're trying to keep the powder dry and they're trying to get ready. Hey, when you got an army around there, it's got a tank, I don't think your 9mm is going to do much good. Okay, when they got surveillance cameras and everything, they know exactly what's going on. You know, you can engulf your house with lead. You can put tin foil around it. Hopefully they can't see. You can bury a bunch of steel in the backyard and get them all confused. Okay, just try anything and everything. And I think you ought to try some of those things. But when God is in control, it doesn't matter what we do. If God wants somebody to go through it without any problems, without much hassles, whether they're prepared or not, he can do that. God can supply all our need no matter about the currency. Okay, and somebody can go and hide. I think it's kind of funny, all the Mormons, you know, are preparing, you know, and got these bomb shelters and got all their food stored up. They forget about the earthquake. I mean, you don't want to be in the dirt during an earthquake. You know, all the Vietnamese that built all those tunnels, when a bomb hits it and you know, smothers those guys dead and gone, you don't want to be in the ground. An earthquake, you want to be out in the open. You know, tornadoes, yeah, you want to get down. Okay, but the Lord's in control. I think a person is to prepare, should try to get things, but God is in control. Okay, so verse 12, therefore, here's the best we can do, repent toward God. Verse 12, 13, and 14 describes the repentance. That's the best that we can do. Verse 15, 16, and 17, prepare a fast. That's the best thing we can do, is get a hold of God. Verse 18, 19, and 20, that will be often the solution if God hears us. Okay, verse 12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. That's what repentance is. Okay, most will define repentance as turning from your sin. No, it's first and foremost turning to the Lord. And as you're doing that, you're turning from your sin. We get the thing cattywampus. We got it backwards. We should tell them, repent toward your God. Repent toward Him. And that's what Acts 20, verse 21 says. That's what Paul says. You see, somebody can turn from their sin, but not turn toward God. But when you turn toward God, yes, by doing that act, you're turning your back on sin. And so the key is repentance toward God. Acts 20, 21, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the key. A lot of folks just wanting somebody to clean up their act. It doesn't matter how clean you get your act cleaned up. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're still going to hell. It's not doing you any good. Okay, and so we repent toward God. Okay, and then He takes care of the rest. So this turning of verse 12, turn ye even to me with all your heart. Turn to God with all your heart. And with fasting. In this context, this fasting will not be a fasting of self-discipline. This will be a fasting of, it's not that you don't want to eat, it's that you cannot eat. You're under such burden to turn toward God, to get right with God, food repels you. You have no desire for it. That's a real fast. There's a fast where you are disciplined, a fast for mental reasons, for spiritual reasons, for physical reasons, where you just say no, and that's a good thing to practice. But this is a fast under such great burden where you have really, it's like some folks after a funeral. You know, it's often amazing that they have a meal, but some folks are under such grief, they can't eat. That's this kind of fast. Okay, this is a fast where they have turned completely and totally toward God. And with weeping. And with mourning. And rend your heart, not your garments. The reason why he says that is some people can rend their garments, but their heart is still not right. They're impressed with themselves. They're impressed with their repentance. Or they're impressed with their holiness. And God is not impressed. So we rend our heart, your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. Repeated that. Again, not turning from sin first and foremost, turning toward God first and foremost. The sin will take care of itself. Okay, turn to your Lord, your God. Now, what is it about that God? For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. What evil? The evil that He intended to put on that nation. Okay, this is what happened with Jonah. Okay, when he went into Nineveh, and the king of Nineveh got everybody to repent, and the king got everybody to fast and put on sackcloth. They even put it on the animals. You know, made the dogs pray and the cats pray, and I don't know, all that stuff. And then he said, maybe God will hear us. He didn't know if God would. And it says God saw their works and repented. He delayed the judgment on Nineveh for 100 years. Okay, that's all he did. He delayed it. Nineveh's going to be judged eventually with time. But this man delayed it in his lifetime. And that's a good thing. Delayed in his lifetime. Okay, and so in this one, it says, this is describing the God of the Old Testament, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, great kindness. That's funny, after Jonah's great revival, he didn't count all the people, he didn't send the statistics to the sword of the Lord so they can brag about it. He didn't send it back to his school that he graduated from so everybody thinks he's a great college graduate. He was mad. He was upset with God because God gave him the greatest citywide campaign ever known to man. Over 120,000 people in the town that didn't know their right hand from their left hand. Okay, and he was upset about that. And he was mad at God because God was gracious, merciful, kindness. Now, we want God to be gracious, merciful, and kind toward us. But toward our enemies, our people that are, you know, not really making us happy, that's when we want justice. Okay? And, of course, the Lord looks at our heart, and he knows why we're doing what we're doing. Slow to anger. Okay? And so that's what Jonah was all upset about. And the reason why he was upset is because he was saying back home that Nineveh was going to be destroyed. And he, you know, he should have said, Nineveh's going to be destroyed unless they repent. But he didn't say that. In fact, he wanted them destroyed because they were killing his people. Okay, so him repenting him of the evil. This is God repenting or changing his mind. Okay, remember that Moses prayed to God in Exodus 32 after the big dance in Exodus 32 where they had the golden calf and everything, and you know, Sandy Patty and Striper and all those people were there and they were singing unto the Lord, la la la. Okay, and then God killed 3,000 people in that mess, and God was going to kill them all. He said, Moses, get out of the way, I'm killing them all. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And at that time, Moses was, you know, okay, how about let's change, and he prayed to God. One man's prayer saved the life of 3 million people. One man's prayer. Now, there were other times where Moses was sick of them, and that's when God kind of gave in. And so Moses actually preached a sermon to God, and he said, repent. And that was a flexible issue. When there's a flexible issue, we can move heaven. We can move the God of the Bible by our prayers. And I'm of the belief that the Lord will move or not move depending upon the prayers of his people. It seems like that his program is that whoever moves their God most is the one that gets the action. Meaning Satan's crowd versus God's crowd. Now it's interesting, that word move, to move God. That's a term that's often used in court. It's called a motion. The party has to move the court. Whoever moves the court the best or most effectively is the one that usually wins. It's not a matter of right or wrong. Or justice. You see, and especially if you don't have an attorney, you're in deep trouble anyway. Okay, but you got to move the court. And the court, even if you get a judgment, the court is still not going to get you the money of the judgment. You have to go back in and move the court again. And move the court to get the other party to come in with their all their titles, all their bank accounts, all this, all that, and then you say, okay, I'll take this and I'll take that to execute the judgment. And if the guy doesn't show up, then they arrest him. Or In my case, I filled out a garnishment order and they just garnished us his wages. So, but you have to move to court. So we got to move heaven. We got to move God by our prayers. And our God in heaven is a judge, so we make motions to him. And if our motions are based upon the rules of court, I would say we'd get better action. So Moses moved God in Exodus 32 and saved the lives of 3 million people. Moses and Samuel's prayers were greatly heard by God. Now, if the issue is not flexible, if God takes an oath and swears, that is an inflexible decision. There's nothing that we're going to do to change it. I'll tell you what's inflexible in the New Testament. When you get born again, nothing's going to change that after that. Nothing. You get born again, you're in the family of God. Whether you like it or not, you're in the family of God. At that moment of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, he seals you. He writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you are going to heaven whether you like it or not. People say you can give it up. Not in the New Testament. Not in the new birth. Old Testament you could. Tribulation a person can. But not now. Okay, and so that's something that is not flexible. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You say, well, I can forsake him. No, you can't. You're in his hand. You are his hand. Okay, and so, a guy can keep going down that path if he wants, but that's an inflexible issue. Now, we can enjoy the ride better if we stay right with him. Now, verse 14, it says, who knoweth if he will return and repent? Okay, again, a flexible if issue. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? Even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Okay, who knows? God is not obligated to answer our prayers. He is not obligated to change our circumstances. He is obligated to give you grace and mercy. That's where we come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in a time of need. Okay, that there. Okay, and so we beg him for grace. If he's not going to remove the thorn in the flesh, like Paul said, my grace is sufficient. And so we got to rest in that. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion. Now, I don't know if that's one of them shofar trumpets or whatever they are. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Okay, there are the things in a Christian life is learning to be appropriate. Okay, there are times to be solemn. There are times we can laugh and have a good time. Okay, it's not time to be cutting up at a funeral, I guess. But yet, probably the happiest funeral I went to was Papaw's funeral. I mean, about the only one I saw really crying was his sister, who is a Mennonite, who's unsure of eternal security. But we knew Papaw would love the Lord. We knew his life was a pattern of loving the Lord. And we knew that he was in a much better place. And so, actually, it was a blessing. It was a blessing. And that's the promises we have in the New Testament. I don't see how unsaved people handle funerals. I guess that's why they got to get drunk and try to forget their sorrows. Okay, but for the believer, especially a believer who's been living a life faithful to the Lord, okay, call a solemn assembly. Okay, there are times that we should be very serious about things. There are times that we can laugh and cut up. It's funny, out in Colorado Springs, we'd have chapel. I think they had chapel every day for the school. And there was one guy, he was a cut up. I mean, he was always cutting up. And so one time my preacher buddy was preaching about something very serious. He was working on his laundromats, and he was behind a washer. and the water was coming out, you know, steaming hot, a hose busted, and it caught his arm. And he said, my skin was hanging down like this, you know, and he had skin grafting. They put pig skin on him. And so he's trying to draw this real big analogy, real illustration. It's real serious. And the preacher that's a cut up, he goes, amen, brother, like that. I mean, you talk about ruining the whole thing. And Pete from the pulpit said, I'll get you for that. And he was always that way. This guy was always that way. And when he'd do that with me, I'd just laugh at him. I said, you look like a drunk when you look like that. You know, I'd just laugh at him. And so one time we thought, we're going to get this guy back. So he was preaching away during a chapel service, and he was about ready to date the second coming of Christ. I mean, he was really getting hot and heavy on it. And we're in the back with puppets going like this, making faces at him, you know, all this stuff. And he got so mad he walked off this platform. He didn't even quit. He didn't even stop the thing. He just walked off. But, you know, the kids, of course, got a big charge out of it. I mean, they got so much preaching. They preached the death out of those kids so much to the point where they got hard to preaching. You get too much of it. Okay? So, a solemn assembly. Okay, a solemn assembly. And it's learning to be appropriate. Verse 16, gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Okay, Old Testament doctrine, sanctify the congregation. Some Old Testament principles, what they're supposed to do, set them apart. Assemble the elders, gather the children. And those that suck the breasts, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Man, get everybody. Get everybody together. Nation of Israel. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep before the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. And give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Now that is serious praying. That is begging God. That's the kind of serious praying that this country desperately needs. This country has gotten to an attitude where God is obligated to bless us. No, God is not obligated to bless us. We do have a great heritage in this country, but this country is moving far away from God. And the Sodomites and all that stuff, you know, a lot of people like to blame them. They're not to blame. They are a byproduct. Who is to blame? Christians in the Christian colleges and in the churches. Judgment begins at the house of God. Who's to blame? Christians who have forsaken the Word of God. Professors at Moody Bible Institute, at Wheaton College, at Biola College, at Philadelphia College of the Bible. Those clowns. Those clowns who use a book they don't believe. They've never seen a Bible one day in their life from their own testimony. Professors at Grace College, Grace Theological Seminary, and the ones that come out of these schools and these churches, Bible believers who have forsaken the Word of God, claiming to believe the Bible. Some of them used to believe it, don't believe it. The fundamental Baptists who use a Bible they don't believe. That's who's to blame. We need to blame ourselves. We look at ourselves. You see, that's where it starts. Judgment begins at the house of God. Everything rises and falls for a nation upon the prayers or lack thereof of God's people. The Sodomites and all that, that is a byproduct of the apostasy. The apostasy that's in the church, okay, as far as in the pulpit, the apostasy that's in the pulpit bleeds out to the people where they're apathetic. And that bleeds out to the politicians where they're anarchist. A lot of times people talk about treason and being a traitor to their country. Who's that? About 90% in Washington, D.C. They're traitors to their country. Not just Obama, not just Biden. These people do not keep their oath of office. Why are they doing that? It's because preachers for years do not honor this book. They don't believe it. Several years ago, I dealt with one of these guys, and he was upset with me. He said, "The scriptures say," I just went and put my hands up in the air. I said, "Don't quote to me the scriptures. You've never seen a copy a day in your life." And he hasn't. If you doubt that, read what they say. Read what Grace College says. I was there for 2 years. If you read their words, what they say on their statement of faith, they have never seen an inspired copy of the Word of God. From their own definitions, they've never seen one. What's the inspired copy? The original autographs. Do they have them? No. So their Bible department, they are actually teaching a fraud, claiming that they're bringing students in. This is a mail fraud case, bringing in students that we're going to teach the Bible, but yet right up front you claim you never saw a Bible a day in your life. That's fraud. You see, and that's what the vast majority of Christian colleges have done. Grand Rapids School of the Bible and Music, I think it's now called Cornerstone College up in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Cedarville College down in Ohio. Maranatha Baptist Bible College, you know, up in Wisconsin. You can write to these schools and ask them. Northland Bible College up there in Wisconsin. I don't think they're bad schools, and I don't think they're bad people. Bob Jones University, Pensacola Christian School. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to go to these schools. Bob Jones University got a good education department. Pensacola Christian School's got a good education department. But their Bible department stinks. Stinks to high heaven. And I'm not saying a person is wrong to go. If God leads a person to go to these things, these places, you just understand. You just understand. God can lead a person to these places. Okay, but yet they need to understand that they don't believe the book. We can still get something good out of it. You know, I went to Hiles Anderson. They didn't believe the book when I was there. I didn't know they didn't believe the book. I still don't think they believe the book. Not the one in front of them. Not from their own words. If you believe their words, they have a good play on words. But they don't believe the book. They want to change it. And so that's the responsibility placed right on us. Put right on the Church of God. And you know, you can find this all across these countries. If you doubt it, I'll show you the letters I've written to these people. And I'll show you the letters that young people have written to these people. They have never seen a perfect copy of the Bible from their own admission. It's phenomenal. Just amazing. They ought to get out of the business, become a used car salesman. Make an honest living for a change. I've written these guys. I've written the president of Grace College. He writes back a smart aleck letter. You know, I've got his true bill. I've already got a true bill sent to him. You know, he's admitted to everything. I would love to run that case. But the Lord hadn't given me liberty on that. And so it's just amazing. It is just amazing. And this is why the average person sitting in church, they just don't care. And you don't blame them. I don't blame them. If they don't believe the book, why should I? This is where I came to a crossroad in my life. You know, when I learned about that Bible, and I said, man, if that book's not perfect, then I'm going to waste my time. And so I did a study, and I found out, I thought somebody was exaggerating the issue. I really did. I thought that they were really exaggerating this issue about the Christian colleges. So I wrote 18 of them. I got the letter back from Bob Jones III, and boy, was he upset. Just by asking, what Bible to use? Is God's Word perfect for today? They didn't ever answer that question. Is God's Word preserved perfect for today? They would not answer that question. You know, a guy down in Florida, Clearwater Christian College. I mean, it's all over the place. And that's who's responsible. That is who's responsible for this nation going down. When the pulpit gets right, if the people, the ones behind the pulpit get right, then you'll start seeing a country turn. But until then, it's going down the tubes. Here's what I think Noah Webster wrote. I put it in a footnote in Malachi 3. He He wrote this: the morals of a society and the manners of the public officials are directly affected by the preaching of the words of God. Okay, I wrote that. Noah Webster said this: the principles of all genuine liberty and of wise laws and administrations are to be drawn from the Bible and sustained by its authority. The man, therefore, who weakens or destroys the divine authority of that book may be accessory to all the public disorders which society is doomed to suffer. And that's true. That's true. Our country began because the pulpits got right with God. The men in the pulpits got right with God in this nation in the 1750s, 1760s, 1770s, 1780s, 1790s. It got so right with God that in 1782, Congress, in 1792, I think, I forget what it was one of the first acts of Congress, is that they commissioned John Aitken to publish a Bible. I got a replica of it, and it was a King James Bible. That's what our nation had done. And when you read some of what the first Supreme Court Justice John Jay said, you will be amazed at the spiritual level of that man. And the governor of Virginia, Patrick Henry, you will be amazed what those men said and wrote. That is a direct result of the churches of that day. And now we can see it today. It's very sad. It's heartbreaking. Okay, so that's what we need. We need to get on our knees and get a hold of our God. And evidently, somebody's still praying for this country because it would have been lost a long time ago. And so we need to keep praying. Okay, we'll stop there and pray. Lord, I ask that you'd pardon like Jeremiah did. He asked for a pardon for Judah. You did not give it. You said if there was one man in Jerusalem that sought the truth and executed justice, that you would give them a pardon. There wasn't one. I don't know what quota you have for our country, but we do ask that you would give our country a pardon. We are not deserving. But we do ask. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to faithfully be faithful to you and be faithful to your words, so we might be a blessing to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.